Amen. Take God's word this morning. Open to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8, we're just going to read a verse of Scripture to kind of get our thoughts going as we've been looking at the various aspects and works and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in us. He is the God in us. God in us by the Holy Spirit of God, living and working, empowering, and as we'll learn this morning, teaching us. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. This simple phrase, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This morning I want us to think upon this thought of being led by the Spirit of God. The whole chapter, Romans 8, is kind of the climactic answer for dead and vain and powerless religion. We are well familiar with Romans chapter 7 that describes the struggle between Paul's flesh and spiritual things. Many put that entirely discussing about a believer's struggle with just kind of growing in Christianity and growing in spiritual things. But I believe primarily Romans 7 is focused upon a man trying to be religious with no power. It's being instructed in what is right. As Paul said, "I know to do good, but I have no good inside of me." It's the struggle with religion that says do, but then you have no real engine to accomplish what religion tells you to do. Romans 7 ends with a frustrating cry, what am I going to do with the body of this death? That's what keeps me from pleasing God or doing God's will. And the thanksgiving that he gives at the end of chapter 7 is, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." And then you go into Romans chapter 8, which is the single greatest chapter on the Holy Spirit of God. It is comparable with John 14 through 16, and then you have Romans 8. These chapters are fully given to testify of what the Spirit of God is doing in the believer's life and how wonderful it is. In fact, he begins in these first few verses of chapter 8 where he's distinguishing between those who are truly saved and not. He says those who walk after the flesh as opposed to those who walk after the Spirit. Those who walk after the Spirit is teaching us those who are being led or are followed or are being commanded by the Spirit of God. And that is what is expressed in verse 14. The true children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. My friend, if the Spirit of God is not leading your life, and that happens day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it would just be an obvious conclusion in your life that somewhere along the line, the religion you got sold was not the true religion. It wasn't biblical salvation. Because the qualifier for those who are the true sons of God is those who are being led by the Spirit of God. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what it is the Spirit of God is doing in our life in the area of schooling His people. The Spirit of God is our teacher. That's kind of His great given ministry in the hearts and rule of God's people, is that He's the teacher. He's there to school us and steer us, to teach us and then guide us in life. I have found on this particular point that the Spirit of God is most necessary in a believer's life. As well, I have found it is this point in the Spirit of God's ministry that He so often receives the most false blame. It is quite often people say, "Well, God led me to do this." And my friend, I know because I know the Bible that God didn't lead you to do that. "Well, the Spirit led me and told me I ought to do it this way." And my friend, when you come to the reality, it doesn't match what Scripture says. And you know the Spirit wasn't within a million miles of that decision. And you get so much blame. "Well, He led this. He told me this. Blah, blah, blah." And the reality is we must be very careful because we have an almighty teacher living within us to steer and to school us. And we must be respectful for that ministry in our own lives. Oh, thank God for the leadership of the Spirit. Amen. In the Old Testament, you look back and Israel had a cloud. They had a cloud. When it went, they went. When it stopped, they stopped. The very Shekinah glory, the presence of God in the Old Testament, led them through the wilderness, and they knew exactly where to go. They knew exactly when to make camp. They knew exactly when to break camp and move on again as they were led by the Shekinah glory. Isn't it something? Somehow we think that was a better process. We think that was a better economy to think that all we had to do is wake up and just follow the cloud. Well, we read how they handled that in the Old Testament, amen? They couldn't even follow the cloud. What God wants us to know is the cloud has come down. As we sing the song, glory came down, or heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The glory cloud, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. And really, we ought to function every day wondering and waiting. When He says go, we go. When He says stop, we stop. When He says right, we go right. When He says go left, we go left. We are under His tutelage. We are under His guidance. And I want to tell you what, when you've made and you've lived enough in your own flesh and you've made enough mistakes and you've learned that you cannot trust yourself, that the only thing you can rely upon is that yourself, you are unreliable. Amen. That's the only thing that's consistent, is that we are inconsistent. No wonder that David looked, when he thought about life, he so boasted in the 23rd Psalm that he had a shepherd. He was so grateful to know that my life, I wake up every day and bathe and work and sleep and eat just like everybody else, but one thing's different: the Lord is my shepherd. When you know your life is being navigated, that it's going somewhere, that there's somebody else in control of your life and He's leading you in a particular direction, that there's something wonderful and consoling about that. This is what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. I'm so grateful when the Holy Spirit of God came down, my friend, He lives in our life. He has removed all excuse for failure. He meets us in our times of ministry decisions and we're wondering, God, what do I do? I'm telling you what, it's one thing to just be learning as you're walking individual as a believer, to have the Spirit of God help you get your own decisions right. But when you're a husband or a mother and you've got now other people, or a leader or in ministry, and you've got other people that are being affected by your decisions, it'll take you to times where you don't know what to do and you're put in desperate situations that drives you to your knees. And I'm telling you what, sometimes people have come along and they say, boy, preacher, you're a wise man. You sure made a wise decision. I said, no, I'm just dumb enough to know I need to pray and wait on God. I know I don't get ahead of Him. The Scripture says, one of the Psalms describes how that we can lag behind like a mule, or we can run ahead like a horse, and God wants us waiting on Him. And so in times where wisdom was needed, I was so thankful the Spirit of God would guide me in times of wisdom. I'm so grateful when it comes to making purchases and so forth. I do a lot of praying over things before I spend money, right, or make purchases. Why? Because it isn't my bank account, it's the Lord's. I'm a steward of God's business. I want to be careful. I want to be prayerful over those things to make sure that my wants or my desires are in line with heaven's. When it comes to jobs, thank God for His direction. When it came in marriage, thank God for the Spirit's leadership. When it comes to raising children, oh, hallelujah for Holy Spirit direction. Amen. Because they don't come with a handbook. I mean, they come in the world and you're like, what am I supposed to do with this? And so all of a sudden, you're putting some desperate, when another life is now dependent upon you. And thank God, the Spirit of God wrote us a book. And thank God He lives in our life to walk us through step by step by step. And so today I just want to talk a little bit about the Spirit's ministry in our life. He is in you to lead you. It always amazes me, by the way, how often I hear someone talk about, and they'll say, I know I'm saved. They know they're saved, but their life is obviously going in opposite course of the Spirit of God. That always amazes me. Because I just want to ask the question. So if you know you're saved, but you're going down this road, you know the Spirit's going, and you're going this way, can you tell me, what is the Spirit of God doing while you're going this way? Is He just hanging out? Is He just kind of laid up in a hammock somewhere in your soul and just saying, well, she'll eventually get it. He'll eventually get it. No, my friend, I'm telling you what, He holds the gears, amen? He holds the steering wheel. He holds the reins, and He's in charge. And I want to tell you what, He don't like it a little bit when we try to take the reins, amen? You try to take the reins from the Holy Spirit, I promise you one thing, you'll have war. You will have war. And so He came not to follow. He came as the God inside of us to lead, to take over, to triumph, and to teach and steer and school our lives. So let's talk about this. To begin with, I want to tell you something about the testimony of this teacher. Holy Spirit of God comes well credentialed. Amen? I mean, when you read about from the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit of God, you read He is the Trinity, part of the Trinity. He carries all the attributes of God. He has all power, all knowledge. He's ever-present. And so here's what the Scripture says, Isaiah 40, 13, as He boasts the Spirit. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been His counselor, has taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? The answer is redundant. Nobody. He is the source of all counsel, the source of all wisdom. Isaiah 11, 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, speaking of Christ, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Listen to what kind of Spirit he is. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The same Spirit that came on Christ is the Spirit that lives within us. And His declared testimony is, I don't learn, I teach. The second thing we understand about the Spirit's testimony is how He demonstrates that in everyday life. I want you to turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Just go back to your left to the book of Acts. Turn to chapter 8. I want to read to you some verses from the book of Acts. So we're going to flip through some passages and see how, again, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Spirit of God using the apostles and His power and work through the church. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29. Watch how He's in charge of the church. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Remember, Philip's over in a revival in Samaria. And the Spirit of God says, time to leave there. I want you to go down and minister to this one Ethiopian unit. The Spirit of God is in control. The Spirit sends him. He don't know why. Why wouldn't I stay here with this great revival? Don't matter, Philip. It ain't for you to know. I'm sending you here. And he sends him down to an Ethiopian unit who hears the gospel, receives God, and goes back to his homeland embraced and equipped with the Bible. Chapter 11, verse number 12. Listen to Peter's testimony. Peter's just waiting on supper. He's on top of his house waiting on supper and meditating on the things of God. And he says, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. What does he have? Here he is in his own Jewish land, waiting for supper, enjoying his meditation, and the Spirit of God says, I want you to go to Cornelius' house, go to this Gentile's house. Remember, he had to demonstrate it through the blanket with the unclean animals to get him to go. But he says, the Spirit of God told me to go, nothing doubting. In other words, he responded to the Spirit's leadership, would ultimately lead him go to this Cornelius, which would be the first Gentile saved, all because the Spirit of God knew better than Peter. Acts chapter 15, verse number 28. Listen to what Paul says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So here you have the testimony of this great first kind of church council in Acts 15, and now this directive is being sent down from James through Paul and Silas, and they go and they share these with these Gentile church, and they say, this message doesn't just come from the church. The Holy Spirit of God is leading in this area. He is the one who is teaching this. Chapter number 16. Chapter 16, verse number 6. It says, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, isn't that interesting? They're doing a good thing. They're moving the gospel across. They're going into Asia, and yet the Holy Ghost of God stops them and forbids them. After they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, He halts their work, the Scripture says. So what we find, in fact, the Bible tells us, then Paul will see this vision, and he heads toward Macedonia, where the Spirit of God pours out powerful ministry there. Even Acts chapter number 20, look there. Paul is in his last meeting with the church leaders of Ephesus. He knows he's there for the last time. Listen what he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, as he meets with these church leaders, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, the same word is bishops or pastors, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's a verse, if you don't have it underlined, you ought to, because it has all kind of implications in it. So anywhere, he says, the Holy Ghost is the one who appointed you. Do you see who's in charge in the church in the book of Acts? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Remember the glory cloud? When he says go, you go. When he says stop, you stop. When he says I choose this one, when he says use this one, when he says take this one, it's the church that is subject to the Spirit of God as he's leading the church. My friend, when the Spirit of God is no longer in charge of the church, you know what they called that in the Old Testament? Ichabod. The glory has departed. My friend, any church that belongs to the Spirit of God, he's in charge. And if he's not in charge, guess what? You're doubtful a church. Why? Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. My friend, who's leading your life? Are you still on the throne? Quite often I'll share with people who will insist that they're believers. I just ask them the simple question. Over the course of from the moment you made a profession of faith till today, whether that's been months or whether that's been years, let me ask you, who's in charge of your life? Who has been the center of your life story? Has it been you, or has it been wrapped around and centered around the mission and the purpose and the leadership of the Spirit of God? And my friend, if that story tells a story about you, you need to back up and punt, my friend, and receive salvation. Because salvation is when you deny yourself and you receive God's presence as leader in your life. So there's the testimony of the teacher. Now, friend, he's in charge in the book of Acts. He's the eternal God of wisdom and knowledge and power. And this is the one who has been certified. He's got experience, and he's the one leading our life. You ought to be careful who you let lead your life. We ought to be careful, really honestly, where we send our children to school, where you send them to college, what books you allow them to pour in their minds, right? We ought to be careful, because whatever they're pouring in is going to influence their thinking. It's going to influence their thinking and then their behavior. And if you're not leading your children, my friend, somebody else is leading them. And if you're not a responsible steward of your mind, my friend, I want to tell you what, somebody will be taking advantage of that. And so we need the Holy Spirit of God. Trust no other. Lord, every day I want to remind myself I need the Spirit of God front and center leading through today. Then there's the techniques of the Spirit of God. Let me give you some of His techniques. How does the Spirit of God lead in our life? Well, the Bible shares this in various facets. John 14, 26. We read this a few weeks ago, but here's what it says. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and watch this, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Watch the Holy Spirit's role. He's the teacher, but one way he teaches us is by review. That is, he reminds us what we've already been taught. It's kind of like going to a class and setting a recorder, and you record the teacher. And so you don't just get one lesson, you can go back and you can re-listen to what the teacher said again and again. So the Holy Spirit of God, one way He leads our life is He reminds us what we've been taught. See, the Spirit of God does something in our life fascinating. He draws from already learned lessons. He says to His disciples, He's going to remind you what I taught you. There's some times we walk out into life and we're not really conscious of what's going on. I told the prisoners Friday night as I was preaching to them, I was telling them what I had for breakfast, and I didn't realize as I was describing all the good things I had for breakfast, they probably ain't seen that for a long time, so I had to kind of apologize for going into so much detail of what I'd had for lunch or what I'd had for breakfast. But I told them, as I'm preaching right now, I ain't thought about that breakfast since I ate it. Yet right now, the nutrients of what I ate is making me, it's empowering me, it's nourishing my body right now, and I don't even know how it's doing it. My friend, every time you open your Bible in the morning, every time you're praying, every time you're spending time in church learning lessons, sometimes people say, well, I don't know if it's really having a great effect. I want to tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God will draw out what you've put in. But if you ain't put it in, you've given Him nothing to draw out. Sometimes people walk around, well, I'm just going to let the Spirit lead me. My friend, if you ain't put the truth, if you ain't learned the lessons, if you ain't heard the messages, then my friend, the Spirit of God has nothing to remind you of. So He works. That's one of His techniques. Secondly of all, He works in relation. He guides relationally. We must realize that the Spirit of God is not just a computer bank that disposes information. He walks with us. He leads and teaches relationally. John 16, I love this. John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have many things to say unto you. One problem, you cannot bear them now. Imagine that. Jesus to His apostles, I got some things I want to tell you, but you can't handle them now. So what's going to happen? When the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now what He speaks through verse 12 through verse number 15 is how the Spirit of God comes along and He guides us relationally into truth. That is, He guides us gradually into truth. That's why I have to cut off a message after 45 minutes, right? Because some of y'all, listen, some of you don't make it into 10 or 15 minutes and you're already choking. But once you get so far, you're going to eat so much at one meal, right? And so you got to leave some more for another day. And so that's what the Spirit of God does. He doesn't come and take all the information. I know far more after 30 years of walking with the Holy Spirit of God's leadership than I knew in the first 6 months. And there's no way the Spirit of God could have crammed that into one quick lesson. No, what does He do? He walks with us. He guides us like a little, look like a little schoolboy or schoolgirl, and walks us through the fundamentals, and then He starts attaching on. He starts taking the alphabet, and He starts forming words, and then He starts forming words, and He starts making sentences and teaching us all the makeup of the sentences, and then you, before long, you're writing essays. The Spirit of God walks us and leads us relationally. That is this, He meets us on our level and guides us according to our level. Thirdly of all, His technique is for response. We read it this morning in Sunday school. I'll read it out of the book of Luke this morning. Luke 12, 11 says this, and when they bring you unto the synagogues, to the magistrates and powers or authorities, take no thought or what you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. That's a glorious promise, amen? And before I tell you what that means, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean what a lot of crackhead preachers imagine it to mean. I've come across some strange birds in my life. I don't know how many strange birds. I'm kin to most strange birds. But I've come across some strange ministers, and here's what they think. It's a sin to study your Bible. Man shouldn't be studying his Bible. He should just open it up and let the Spirit put in his mouth what he wants us to put in his mouth. And I want to tell you what I've heard a lot of those preachers. You know what I hear them saying? Nothing. Amen. And you think I want to blame that on the Spirit of God because you opened your mouth and you didn't say anything? Most of the time it's involved with a whole lot of crazy antics, right? They got to put on a circus to avoid that they ain't saying nothing. What is this passage? This passage is not against study. This passage is not, we're told to study. We're told to memorize the Scripture. We're told to prepare for a testifying of the Word of God and even bearing witness for Christ. So what is this passage about? Jesus is telling them, there's going to be time when you're going to be persecuted and they're going to bring you to jail. They're going to bring you and you're going to be put in desperate situations and panic situations and you're not going to want to know what to say. And he says, in those panic situations, here's what you'll know. You ain't got to worry about what the Spirit of God will give you in that moment what you are to say. All I want to say is this. You pour into your life. You take classes like 623. You come to Sunday school and you learn. You take Bible courses. You're faithful in services and you take all that in. Has it ever amazed you, by the way, when you've read your morning scriptures and then during that day somebody's talking about something that you've just read the answer for? Has that ever happened to you? Isn't it amazing in those moments when somebody has that question? In fact, sometimes people, I told our Sunday school class this morning, every time someone comes to me, quite often they do, and they say this phrase, "Hey, preacher, let me ask you something." Instantly in my mind, every single time I hear that question, I'm already prepared. There's a prayer that goes from my heart and mind to heaven and says, "Lord, I need you. I need you. I can't answer this. I need you, Holy Spirit, lead me in this answer." And so, my friend, quite often, here's how the Holy Spirit of God will guide and navigate our lives. There's things that come. We're to pour in the Scriptures, pour in the study. And, my friend, sometimes it's when I'm sharing the gospel with someone and stuff's coming out of your mouth and you're thinking, "Where in the world did this come from?" And it came because you spent time in 623. It came because you spent time in Bible study. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, by the Spirit's power, sharing truth with somebody who desperately needs to hear it. All you got to do is pour the truth in your heart and then open your mouth and speak. Those are the techniques of the Spirit's leadership. Now, what are the tools of His leadership? Well, I've listed four particular tools that the Spirit of God uses to teach us. So what are His tools? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that one of the tools of the Spirit is prayer. How am I guided? I'm guided by prayer. That's why so often the Scripture emphasizes prayer. The Holy Spirit's writing this book, and over and over and over He tells His people, pray, pray, pray. He's teaching us this is how we are led. Listen to it in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What are you praying for, Paul? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that your eyes may be opened, understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of His saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." What was Paul praying for? Let me tell you what. Paul wasn't just praying for every hangnail that every church member had. You never find Paul praying for a hangnail, by the way. You know what he prayed for? He prayed that the church would grow in wisdom and understanding, and to do so as we are led by the Spirit of God. My friend, it's just a simple way. You want to be led by the Spirit of God? There's no way you're going to be led by Him if you're not spending time in prayer. Spending time talking to God, getting familiar with His verse. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, more than any other New Testament books uses this word, "And they prayed." And they were praying and emphasizing prayer. 32 times in the book of Acts is emphasized. When the church didn't know what to do, you know what they did? They hit their knees. They bowed in prayer because they realized, "Lord, we're in a situation we don't know which way to turn, so we might as well wait on the teacher and wait on the guide of our life." Prayer is a tool of the teacher. I'll tell you a second thing, and that is this: peace. Peace is a unique tool of the Spirit of God. It's informed to us in Colossians 3:15. Listen to it. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful." He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The Spirit of God works in our life in way of peace. The word peace there is a word that means to join. It means to be made at one with. So think about this. The Spirit of God works, and He works in through our conscience. He works in our mind, and it's many times the same thing. It's not all this expressive language of going through enormous amounts of information. Sometimes it's like the clouds, stop or go. Sometimes it's like the Urim and the Thummim. It's just giving us a little bit of information to make sure that we're making right decisions. It doesn't go into great, big, long dissertations in our mind. No, we already have the Scripture for that. So He works through peace. That is He leading our life? Our one thing to do is Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, "And that is not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we become a living sacrifice." Living sacrifice means we put our lives on the table, and that we have no will. I have no goals. I have no agenda. I have no desire. My desire is God's desire. My plans are His plans. Sometimes people, it quite often amazes me how often pastors are put in particular situations, and now the big thing is when you go to a church, you got to tell them these long-range plans, and we want to know what's your vision for the church. My friend, I never read that in the Scripture. I never hear Paul showing up at the church saying, hey, I got to share with y'all my vision of buildings and my visions of parking lots. My friend, that is ridiculous. No, here's my vision. My vision is that we stay humble and obedient to the Spirit of God. And where He takes us, we have a ball with Him, amen? And comply with Him and rejoice in Him and stay grateful to Him as we trust the Spirit of God leading our life. But He does so through peace. He does so through peace. And so, my friend, we're making major decisions and we're looking for direction. It's getting along with God, spending time in prayer, and waiting on the Spirit of God to give us the green light, to give us His peace. Remember how it worked with Elijah? Elijah, he's on the mountain, and God says, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to speak to you. And remember, there came the winds so strong they broke the mountain, yet it said God wasn't in the wind. And then came the earthquake, and yet the Bible says, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then came the fire, could have been lightning, and it says, but God wasn't in the fire. And then came the still, small voice as God spoke to him. I'm concerned, my friend, I'm concerned sometimes we're unable to sense and know the Spirit of God's direction because sometimes we won't turn off the noise to hear Him. Our lives, we keep our kids so running, so busy, and when they're not running and when they're not busy, they got radios in their ears, phones in their hand, television on, music on, and my friend, there's the time we got to be still and know there's God. We got to settle ourselves. We got to get rid of the noise and get quiet. God invites it and likens it to coming into the closet and spending some time with Him so that we can understand the still, small, calming voice of His peace. That navigates, or as he refers to, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rules mean it calls the shots. What else does he use? He uses pastors. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 tell us that the Spirit of God has gifted apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. So today we're left with pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. That means when you come in and you're learning from teachers and preachers, the Holy Spirit of God, that's His tool. I didn't ask for it. I'm just telling you the Spirit of God has used teachers in my lives and preachers to help me. The Spirit of God through them. They're not more important than me. It's just that the God uses to use certain vessels to help me over some humps with some things. Amen? He uses those to train and to equip the church through pastors. By the way, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, here's the message. To the seven churches of Revelation, if any man has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So who was talking to the churches? The Spirit was. The message came from Jesus, the words. The Spirit was going to speak to the church, but guess who He said carry the message to? He says carry the message to the pastors, and the pastors would carry the message to the church. By the way, just kind of a novel idea. When you read all those seven letters, guess what? They were all different messages. Heard somebody tell me not too long ago, oh yeah, I just kind of travel around to all the churches. I go to this church, then this church. You're just real cool. You get to see what all the churches are doing. I hate to tell you this, that's not God's plan. Right. No. God plans to put you in a local body. A local body where now you become one of the arms and hands and hearts and mouths and eyes of that particular church. And by the way, when God sends you into a local church, He will send and equip the church with teachers and pastors that come with the message of God. And so, my friend, if you're just going around, you're getting everybody's message. Can you imagine being, your church home should have been in Laodicea, but you're attending the church over in Philadelphia today? You go to Philadelphia, and man, you're thinking everything's right as the rain. Everything's all well, man. The Holy Spirit of God saying everything's good, and you missed your message. No, you're one of them lukewarm people. You missed the message. The message for your church was you better get either hot or cold because you're making me sick with what you're doing right now. You see? The Spirit of God spoke to the specific church, the specific message through His messenger. And so God uses pastors and teachers. Now listen, one thing we got to be careful is this, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. Just because God does use preachers and teachers doesn't mean everything that comes out of the preachers and teachers is validated by the Spirit of God. That's why you got a Bible in your hand. That's why you got the same Spirit in the preacher and in the teacher lives in you. Amen? And you got to use the Spirit of God's discernment, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But God uses pastors, and then He uses, above all, He uses His precepts. His precepts. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the spirit things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." My friend, God has given us His Word. In fact, I would tell you this, this is His primary tool. If you're going around and you're trying to utilize every single tool, but you leave these out, I'm telling you what, all the other tools are ineffective. There's no sense in listening to a preacher waiting on the Spirit of God if you're not reading your own Bible. There's no sense in looking for a peace that's not navigated by an informed peace that comes from the truth. There's no sense in just praying a prayer of aimless things that come to mind and come to heart if it's not being a prayer informed by the truth. And so where do we get the most dominant, what is the most dominant tool of the Spirit of God in our believer's life? It's His Word. You need direction? You want the Spirit of God to lead you? Read what He said. Because I promise you, on most issues where you're looking for direction, He's already spoken. And you know what? My mother never liked repeating herself. She didn't. She said, "I don't understand this. What part of no don't you understand, son?" And when the Spirit of God has already spoken, He don't want to waste His breath. In fact, sometimes I get folks coming to me. I counsel couples and so forth. And let me just go ahead and I'll give you a little commercial. Because I counsel couples and so forth. And sometimes they're outside of our church and our community. And they'll come for some counseling and so forth. But when somebody's in our church and they're looking for some marriage counseling, I don't mind to do that. And I'll give you, we'll go on and we'll spend some time together. But at some point, if I realize that you want to come to counseling, you got time for that, but you ain't got time to come to church, then I'm going to inform you, my friend, we ain't going to be able to go very far. You know why? Because I'm having to come up here outside my own family's time, spend time teaching you stuff that you would have already known had you been here on Sunday morning. Amen. And what you're making me repeat it. So I'll tell you, just go home, listen to the message, then come back and we'll talk about it, all right? So the Holy Spirit of God, He's given us His book. And so I hear people all say, sometimes they're dealing with a particular issue and they say, "Well, I really need to pray about that." And I say, "Really? You don't even have to pray about that one. He already spoke. You ain't got to pray about whether you ought to cheat on your taxes. He already spoke about that. Amen. You don't have to pray whether you ought to move in with your boyfriend, because He already spoke about that one. You ain't got to pray about whether you ought to marry somebody who's lost. He's already spoke about that one." My friend, when God has spoken, there's no need for prayer. I think about Joshua with the sin of Ai, and the people had sinned because Achan had stolen those things. And Joshua's on his knees, bless his heart. He's, "Oh God, why did we lose?" And God says, "Joshua, get up." In other words, now's not time to pray. There's sin in the camp. Go deal with what I've already told you not to do before you come to me looking for extra information. What does all that mean? It means this: God's given us His blessed book. And my friend, the leadership of the Spirit of God in our life is tied to the book He authored. Amen. The tools of our teacher. Then there's the test of the teacher. This is important. Let me give this to you quickly. The test of the teacher. I want to tell you this. This teacher we got living in us, he's a good teacher. And he requires a lot of things that a typical quality teacher would require. He requires study, right? That goes back and answers these crazy preachers. Because he tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, we ought to study so that we're equipped to rightly divide the word of truth. You're not speaking off the top of your head. You're not flying by the seat of the pants. Our job is to teach what the Bible says. That's the stewardship of the ministry. Study. He gives us homework. 1 Timothy 5:4 says your priority, your first piety is to be shown where? At home. And so the salvation of the Spirit of God is leading us. If it's going to work at church, it ought to be working first where? In your own household. And then he gives us tests. James 1:12, that the Lord will lead us through challenges and tests. Now the test of this teacher is important. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us something about our nature or our tendencies. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, here's what he says. He's defending his apostleship. He's defending his call of God to minister. And then he speaks to this Corinthian church and says, "For he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached." He says, "Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." What is Paul saying? He says, even in the state of the church, of the Corinth church, he says, you know what? A man could come through your door and teach things that are outside of what you've been taught. They come teaching another Jesus. They come like the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses. They're teaching another Jesus. When they talk about Jesus, it ain't the Bible Jesus. Amen. Yet so many people say, well, why can't we just accept everybody? Because that ain't your Jesus. That ain't the Jesus of the Bible. Or they come, he says, with another spirit. Oh, they're charismatic. They got spirit. Problem is, it ain't the Spirit of God. Amen. He says, they come with another gospel. But it ain't the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Scriptures alone. No, they come with another gospel. Here's what Paul says. You know, when they come in with this other Jesus and other spirit, he says, most of y'all bear with them. You'd be willing to put up with a false preacher before you're willing to listen to the true preacher. And I want to tell you, in America, in this 2019, that, my friend, is the rule, not the exception. So what would Paul teach them? He says, you got to discern, you teacher. Discern the Spirit. Same thing John says in 1 John 4:1-6. He says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Just because somebody's claiming to speak for God, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here's what he says. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is, that God became man, is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that they should come and are already in the world. You are of God, little children, watch this, and have overcome them, because greater is he where? That is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, thereof they speak of the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You always talking about those six verses, discerning truth and error. And yet nestled in that is that wonderful verse. We sang about it this morning, right? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, I want to tell you, most of the time we're applying that to what? Some type of physical ability. Or a sustaining ability to work through endurance and troubles. We got this power within us that's greater than this wickedness in this world. That's how it's generally applied. And there's nothing wrong with that, because those truths are taught in Scripture. But in context. The context is there's a whole lot of lies and false doctrine that's being taught, and greater is he that's in you to help you understand what's true and what is false. That's the context. So this teacher that comes in, we're to test. Remember what the Bible says when Paul's going from city to city, starting all these churches? Then he comes to Acts 17, and he comes across this fantastic group called the Bereans. Remember that crowd, that crazy, fanatical bunch? Reminds me of some people around here. Here's what the Bible says about them. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks, and men not a few. You know what it means? The Apostle Paul comes to town. He's a preaching machine, comes with the Spirit of God anointing, yet they said, "We like you preaching, Paul, but we're going to check you out. Make sure what you're saying is matching up with," and it says, and they search the Scriptures to make sure what he's saying is true. You test the Spirit. My friend, I'd encourage every believer here to do the same everywhere you go. Just because it's wearing a tie or toting a Bible or whatever, don't mean it's from God. And my friend, even if you come into this church, well, we've come to know, be comfortable with each other, we've come to trust each other and what's expected, at no time should ever you just take, "Well, the preacher said it, it must be true." No, my friend, you got a Bible. You ought to read it. Make sure what's being said is of God or whether it's not of God. Amen? I'm nothing different than you. And a preacher, if he needs to be called out, he needs to be called out. He needs to be accountable. Why? Because we're serving one master, and it ain't the preacher of this church. It's the Holy Spirit of God who owns the church, bought the church, and saves the church. Amen? And so here we come to this place of testing these spirits. 1 John tells us, verse number 20, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you." In other words, the Spirit of God lives in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. What's the Spirit of God doing? He's telling us, 1 John, the Spirit of God's in there to teach you. He's there to guide you. In fact, from these verses we learn we have it's like a built-in lie detector, right? You ever have somebody sharing with you? I'll never forget the first time I was just a young Christian. I was watching me some TBN. Thank God he weaned me off of that monarchy. Because most of it, my friend, reminds me of the little commercial with a little boy sitting on the end of a dock saying B-O-L-O-G-N-A. Right? It's just a bunch of baloney. And so I began to listen to this. I'm thinking, "Whoa, God, I've been reading my Bible all these months. I ain't come across some of this. Lord, is this true?" And I promise, I got on my knees weeping before God. "Lord, there's something out there that I didn't receive. I want it." And the Holy Spirit of God said, "The Holy Spirit, keep on watching." And the more I watched, the more I heard language and speeches and so forth that was far-fetched, that went far out the Scripture, and there was no Bible, there was no verse. And then all of a sudden, you get around Baptists and you start hearing them talk about hem lines and haircuts. That's their only message. I'm around some of these crazy preachers. I'm thinking, "Don't you own a Bible? All you can talk about haircuts and hem lines?" I regrettably heard just this past week or a couple of weeks ago a gentleman who was nearly splitting his family over an argument because this man started going to church in Honduras where they were wearing sandals to church, and he thought that was liberal. And I said, "Man, you're going to argue over sandals? What in the world is wrong with you?" Holy Spirit of God puts in us, it's a live-in lie detector. Amen. And so when you're listening to truth, don't just take, sometimes all it takes to convince people, watch this, all it takes to convince most people is this, the first one that gets to you. First one gets to you. Usually people just buy it, hook, line, and sinker. And the guy that comes along with some truth has got some work. He's got to work uphill because now he's got to try to undo that you bought the first argument. And my friend, we ought to step back. You know, in the early church in the book of Corinthians, after they got through speaking, the people were supposed to sit back and use some filter to make sure what they spoke was accurate. And it ought to be that we walk in the Spirit of God and let Him lead us to make sure what is being taught at all time, whether in a book or in a sermon, to make sure it is filtered, and we rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to send off them alarms when something is violating His truth. Let me close with this final point. The terms of this teacher. Spirit of God so wonderfully, marvelously comes into us to guide our lives, to teach us, train us, to steer us in decisions and in growth. What's His terms? His terms are simply this: follow Me. That's His agreement. Jesus to His disciples every time, follow Me. Spirit of God came inside of you, my friend, not to give you chill bumps, not to lead you into erratic behavior, Not to experience things where you're out of control. That is never the Spirit of God's work. The Spirit of God came for one reason. That He might lead and we might follow. In fact, listen to Proverbs chapter 1 in His great wisdom. He says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early or diligently, but they will not find me." Why? "For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoever hearkens unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from all fear of evil." It shouldn't take too much time for someone to do a little bit of self-reflection and say, "Boy, if I'd just taken some time and listened to God and waited on His counsel, how different my life would be. How different I would have made that life-altering decision. If I just listened, if I just trusted." My friend, God help us. God help us to realize if we have been recipients of the Holy Spirit of God, He did not come in to play. He came in to lead. He didn't come to give us our best life now. He came us to lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He came to take over. He's the Lord. He's the governor. He's the owner. He's God in your life. And every day the one who lives in us ought to be the one we're operating by. Lead me on, Lord. Teach me. Grow me. You know, John 7:17 is a powerful verse. Jesus is preaching and there's many not understanding what He's saying. And He gives them a key. John 7:17. "If you do the will of my Father, you will know of the doctrine that I teach, whether it be of God or not." You know the terms of the Holy Spirit of God's leadership. You want to grow? You want to move from a baby, an infant, to maturing in your faith as the Holy Spirit of God leads? Here's the one term, the requirement is this. You got to do it. You can't just know what you... I quite often ask people, "What would God want you to do in this moment?" And they say, "Well, I know what God would want me to do." Isn't that unbelievable? I'm telling you, that's a scary thought. "Well, I know what God would want me to do, but..." He says, when you're obedient, when you're willing to do the doctrine, you'll understand more about what I'm teaching. Would God, the Holy Spirit, waste time continuing to fill us and make us more and more obese with more and more knowledge that is not being used in practical everyday life? You sign your kids up for school and they enter kindergarten. And they learn what they learn in kindergarten. I don't know what all they're learning in kindergarten today. Surely it's past coloring. May involve some color, not against coloring. But you learn that and then you move to the next grade. And the next grade. I remember being third grade and it was like this 15-year-old in my third grade. I'm thinking, something's wrong here. This guy should have his own family by now and he's sitting in my third grade class. We marveled at his facial hair. Spirit of God wants to steer in school and guide our lives, leading us to maturity. Sometimes we feel like we keep having to repeat the same lessons. You ever get lost in the woods and you start walking and before long you start realizing, uh-oh, I've seen that tree before? And you realize you're just going in circles. Well, there's a whole book in the Bible about that. It's called the Book of Numbers. And because they wouldn't be led by the Spirit, they just went in circles. And sometimes there's people right here this morning with no doubt. That's the way your life feels. You feel like, I've already been to this place before. Why am I coming here again? Why am I having to go through this again? And it's very simple if you listen to the Spirit of God. He says this. Because I can't move you forward till you learn this lesson. You got to complete kindergarten before we can move you to first grade. And when you got to complete first grade before I can move you on to second and third and on, you've got to learn this. And if you don't learn it, then the patient, wonderful, glorious Holy Spirit who holds our hands and guides us says we got to go back through it again. If you're a son or daughter of God, here's what ought to be written over the banner of your life. Led by the Spirit of God. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, those and only those are the true sons and daughters of God. Let's bow for prayer today.